Let's just take a moment and pray, and we'll get into the sermon now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be back, to be here. Lord, I know when I go away, even for a week, I come back feeling a little bit rusty, Lord. So I just pray you watch over the day and just help me as I preach from your word, Lord. And I pray that what you want me to say, I'll say, and what you want people to hear, they'll hear. And you'll move in our hearts, and you'll challenge us by what we go over here today. Thank you. Thank you so much for your love and your care. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right. So if you'll recall, we are going through Hebrews chapter 11, but we're really spending a lot of time talking about the people that are mentioned in Hebrews 11. And so the place where we are in Hebrews 11 is Hebrews 11, verse 11. It says, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. So this is Hebrews chapter 11, and it's now turned the focus from Abraham squarely on Sarah, but then it kind of comes back to Abraham again. But when Sarah and Abraham are talked about in the book of Hebrews, they're clearly talked about as people who had faith, and they're commended for their faith. Amen? When we dig deep into their lives, though, we see that they're interesting people like us, right? Who have had some moments where maybe their faith was a little stronger than others. Where sometimes they tried to grasp control of things and take matters into their own hands and force things to happen that God had promised. They maybe struggled with patience. Maybe they came up with their own plan for some things at times. But God is the one who is ultimately faithful, and he worked through them and he gave them grace just like he does us. Amen? All right, so today, what we're going to look at today is back in Genesis. We're going to pick up in Genesis 15, and we're going to read through chapter 18 up to 15, and then we're going to go into chapter 21. And since this is a lot of text, I didn't put together all the PowerPoints and all that, and I just want to kind of talk about it as I go through it and just raise some things as we go through this text. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Now, if you remember where we're picking up, just a couple weeks ago when I preached to this last, Abraham had just had his name changed by God, was given circumcision, and this is a continual conversation from God as he's continuing to say this to him, and then the actual circumcisions are to come and things are to happen after that. But he now turns the focus on Sarai, who he now will call Sarah. And so the significance of this is a little bit less clear. When God changed Abram's name from Abram to Abraham, it was changing his name from something like father or exalted father to father and exalted father of multitudes. So he became the father of nations. That's what God was calling him. The language, I think, is a little less certain with Sarah. There seems to be some ideas about her disagreement. But the one that seems to have the most, you'll find it the most, is that Sarai means my princess, and Sarah means princess. And with that case, it's not just like a princess for one person or one family, but it's a princess for the whole world, to basically be the mother, you know, of many nations. So however it works, this changing of her name was just like Abraham's. It was like an elevation of the meaning of her name to say the significance of what she's going to be is going to be even greater. So her name was Sarah. And God says, I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. And if you remember that God had made this promise that Abraham was going to have many descendants, but a lot of time had passed by. You know, at first it was over 10 years, and now it's more time than that as you look at it. And we'd mentioned her biological clock was ticking, and so at one point she tried to take matters into her own hands and have an offspring through her servant, which would have been very normal for that time and where they lived, but it really wasn't at all God's plan for what he wanted to do. And so God says, no, you are going to have a son through Sarah. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. So a couple things about that. So Abraham's reaction was he fell down and laughed at the thought of his wife being 90 years old and having a baby. That is funny, isn't it? I mean, as you think about it, right? That's why if you look at if you look on your bulletin, I put something in here which was at the title. It was the faith and laughter of Abraham and Sarah. Because they laughed at what God had to say. It was laughable. And I think it's like that for a reason, right? When we look at this, and we'll kind of develop this, but this whole idea that God can do what's laughable to us. Amen? What doesn't make any sense, what we think is impossible, God can do it. And I think God did it this way for that very reason, to show that he is absolutely the one in control, and he can make anything happen. And he did make that happen. But when Abraham thought about his 90-year-old wife being pregnant, he laughed at that. Okay. And also, the second thing was, he still had that idea that maybe the promise could come through Ishmael. Maybe it could just come through Ishmael. Wouldn't that be okay, God? You know, so Abraham kind of brings his idea to God. Like, God, couldn't it just be this way? And God says, no, the promise is going to come through Sarah and the son that she's going to have. And he goes on and he says this, God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. Isaac means he laughs. He laughs. That's what the name means. Now, it's kind of interesting that it means he laughs and not she laughs. Sometimes I think the idea of she laughs might stand out a little more prominent to us. We might remember more that when Sarah heard this, she laughed too. Right? But they both laughed when they heard this. So his name is he laughs, and he says, I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that day as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And I was thinking about this, about how God had spoken and they were obedient to God. Abraham was able to share that with all the men and the young men born in his household, and they did that, right? And I was also thinking back to, didn't he have 318 trained warriors in his household too? He had to go and tell them this is going to happen. And they did that. And for those of you who don't know what that is, talk to your parents about it. I'm not going to explain it all today, right? No, actually, I will say something about it, right? And I mentioned it a little bit last week, but it's making a cut in the male part, the male organ, making a cut and taking a piece of that skin off, and it's a bloody mark, but it was a distinguishing thing for those who were in Abraham's family. It made them different, you know, than everybody else, and it was part of the covenant that they had with God, and it did involve blood, and it did involve making a cut, and it did involve making it in an area that was probably very sensitive and important to people, and also part of the recreation and birth of children, right? And so that was what they did, And that was, you know, what God commanded them to do. Okay, but he was able to get all the men born in this household to go forward and to do that. And I think that shows a faithfulness, and it shows also a leadership in Abraham, that he was able to get them to follow along and do that. And then also Ishmael, 13 years old, he did it also, and all those in his household. Now, Ishmael, is he the father of the Arabs? Is Ishmael the father of the Arabs? You know, some say yes, some say no. I'll say I don't really know. I think the picture is actually a little more complicated than that, you know, as you look at it. And I mentioned this again before, it's just something to think about, that the one person that really wants that to be true was Muhammad. Muhammad wanted to say he was, and they were the descendants of Ishmael, and that they were this great nation, you know, that would come. So that's something I don't have all the answers to, don't preach about out of the Bible, but we definitely see the nation, the Ishmaelites, mentioned in the Bible. And we see Arabs mentioned in the Bible, but we won't see it said that they're the same. Okay, so that's for further study. You can look into that more if you'd like. All right, so in chapter 18 it says, "And the Lord appeared to him at the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day." So this is another time later on, but not that much later on. It's pretty soon after this. Abraham is at the oaks of Mamre. Now, where is that? We see that going back to Genesis 13. This is where Abraham made his home in the promised land. And it's also where he bought a cave to bury Sarah. And so it's a significant place that's mentioned. But this is where he settled. And he settled by these oaks, and there was shade there, but he had a tent there. And he's by these oaks, and as he's sitting out, it says, "The Lord appeared to him as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him." So he sees three guys there. That's what he sees. He sees three men, and it's in the heat of the day. But it says, "When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the earth, and he said, 'O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant.'" So he knows and he recognizes there's something different about these three guys. And he goes up and he says, and he bows down to them, and he says, "O Lord," and I don't know if he's addressing just one of them. I mean, that would sound like what he's saying in that case, one of the three. He says, "O Lord," but the word "Lord" there is not the word "Lord" that we would usually translate "Lord" from Yahweh there. This is "Lord" more like "Master," you know, that he would go and bow down. So does he exactly know who he's speaking to yet at this point in time? I don't know, but he definitely senses there's something different about these guys. He said, "O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham went quickly and into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quick, three seahs of fine flour." And by the way, that's a lot. That's a lot. That's like, if you look at it, the seahs were seven quarts, so 7 quarts times three. It's a lot, let's just say. "A fine flour, knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared, and he set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She is in the tent." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of woman had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have this pleasure?" See, that's the one I think we remember more. Sarah laughs when she heard that she was going to have a child. And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?'" Now, if you look at this, I didn't mention this as I read past one of this. When you see the Lord mentioning here, these last couple times, so when the Lord, it says, the Lord said, capital L-O-R-D, because that's coming from the name of God, I am, you know, Yahweh. Those are those four characters called the Tetragrammaton we have here, and we translate them in our English Bible as Lord, but we capitalize it, L-O-R-D, there. So this is actually the name of our God, Yahweh, that's mentioned here. So they are, so that's clearly him they're speaking to. They are speaking to God. God has come down. He's one of the three. Now you might think, could it be he's three of three, like the Trinity? I don't think so at all, because later on it identifies two of them as angels. They're angels, so I don't think we should think that at all, but we think it's God. Now, could it be that Christ has come down? I think likely that Christ came down and interfaced and acted with men. He's the angel of the Lord. You know, so whenever you see the presence of God, you know, we can ask, we know it's God. It could very well be the pre-incarnate Christ, but this is God, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth. The reason we all exist. He had come and was walking by, and Abraham saw him, and he called him, and he came. And it was God that said, this time, next year, I'm going to come, and your wife is going to have a child. And it was God that Sarah laughed at, and it was God that Abraham laughed at. And when the Lord said that, he said, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? God says this, is anything too hard for God? Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's what he said. I think that's, when I think about it, and I think about the whole situation, why he did it the way he did it, he's showing us this. He's showing us that he can do the laughable. The things that we think are just not possible, he can do. There's nothing too hard for him. He can bring life out of things where it looks like there's no life at all. All right, so listen to me, guys. I have a one-point sermon today. You ever heard of the three-point sermons, right? They give you 3 points. Boom, boom. It's kind of a really normal. One-point sermon today. God brings life where there is no life or no possibility. He brings life. Amen. Out of that which is dead, God brings life. That which is dried up, that which has ceased. You know, what did the Bible say? I didn't say it. He said she had ceased to be in the way of a woman. It was supposed to no longer be a possibility for her to have children. And God said, that's not hard for me. So God does what to us is the impossible. And that's the God we serve. And I guess just to kind of continue to go down this path of my one-point sermon, because this is not rocket science, guys. I don't have to make this complicated, right? I bet you that there are things in your life that seem like impossible situations. Things that are impossible, things that are difficult, things that you think will never change, will never be any different. Now, I can't come to you and guarantee you that they will, but I think as Christians and followers of Jesus, we need to come, we need to continue to live in that hope that we serve a God that brings life from death. Amen. We serve a God that does the impossible. We serve a God who redeems situations that seem totally lost. Amen? So it's a one point message. And if we were really to look at it and say, like, man, I can't believe God did that. It is laughable. I was thinking of a question I could ask you, and I will ask you, you know, what is the most laughable situation that God has ever put you in, or the most laughable thing God has ever done in your life? And I mean it kind of along these lines, like, I think it's very laughable that I'm here today preaching to you, that God allowed me to be in this position, that he used me to be your pastor. In many ways, I have to look at it. If I'm honest, it's a laughable thing. That was too strong of an amen there. You mean yourself? You're thinking about yourself? Okay, I got you. That was strong, though. That was strong. No. Now, you're all laughing now, right? Is it okay to laugh? Yeah. That laughing is good, right? Now, I don't recommend laughing at God, per se, right? And then, so Sarah laughs. She laughs at God, right? And God says, is anything too hard for the Lord? And he said, at the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh. Why did she do it? Said she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. So she, being afraid, lied and said, I didn't laugh. But God said, no, you did laugh. What does that tell us? You can't fool God, right? This is just like Jonah or something. Like, don't we know this? You can't fool God. You can't deny it. You know, God knows. Now, I have to quote something that I heard this week, and it turns out this is a pretty popular quote, so I'm not going to attribute it to, I don't know really where this comes from, and some people have used this that I don't really like, love, but I think that this is really true, okay? You can write this down, all right? You can write this down. So good, right? Because it rhymes. Maybe you've heard this before. If you mess up, fess up. What should you do when you mess up? What should you do when you make a mistake? Well, fess up. Live in the truth. You know, don't continue to go down that path, you know? So if you get caught in some wrong action, take responsibility for it. Fess up. Stand by what you did. And don't deny it, and don't build something up that's going to be even worse for you. Now, God has grace, again, as you see this. And I think we've probably been in that position of doing things because we're afraid. And we've sometimes probably done the wrong thing out of fear. And God's gracious to us, right? But overall, that came to mind for me. Like, you think what maybe the better thing might have been to do to say is, yeah, I did laugh because I am a 90-year-old woman. And I just can't picture myself at this point having that pleasure, you know. But instead, she denied it. But that just, to me, kind of brings out the makes them very relatable to us, you know, as you look at it and you think about it. Now, I want to turn over to chapter 21. And just, on the way there, let's notice that we're going over chapter 20. And this could be of great confusion to us. And I think it should raise some questions. There's a second episode of that time, and this is with Abimelech, where Abraham says, hey, this beautiful 90-year-old woman, Sarah, she's my sister. And he takes her into his house. That's actually could be kind of troubling as we think about it, the fact that God had just said, a year from now, she's going to have a baby, and then all of a sudden he's turning her over to some other guy. Why would he have done that? You know, you can only speculate. One thing, total speculation, is there any chance that he was doubting himself as to whether or not he could have children? I don't know. Or is he somehow trusting God in it? Is this a definite moment of weakness? It sure seems like it to me as I look at it, because what he did was he once again put the promise of God, that God promised what he was going to do, he put that in jeopardy. He put that in jeopardy. But who's the hero of the story? The hero is God. God brings him through that. And so Abimelech did not sleep with Sarah. And later on, she comes and is able to give birth and conceive and to give birth to Abraham's son. So in chapter 21, verse 1, it says, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. Again, he laughs. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. So in obedience to God, on the eighth day, he was circumcised. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. She said, who would have thought that this old lady would have a baby and would breastfeed him? What she was saying. And I thought that that was kind of laughable too, as you think about it. It answers the question, would she feed him formula or would she breastfeed him? She was going to breastfeed him. I joke, but it is, I think that's along the lines of what she's saying. Like, yes, not only did she have the baby, through her body, she's able to nourish him and feed him and nurse him. And everybody who saw it would laugh at that. Could you believe this? But again, going back to our one point, the God who we serve and we believe in, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that we serve, he is able to do what to us is impossible and can't happen scientifically, that when we think a situation is over, it's over. So now, again, let's come back to, let's drive it home again. You got some situations in your life, you feel like they're over, you feel like there's no hope. Just remember that God can change everything. Amen? And don't give up on God. Never give up on God. Never give up in what God can do. All right, I want to, it's going to be kind of, a, I guess it's going to be a short and sweet sermon. I don't have a lot to say, but I have one other area to go into here today as we do it. It's for us to spend just a moment and notice this, and I think it'll help us to bring home the point one more time, that I'm going to give you a number. 8+ is the number I'm going to give you. 8+. There are 8+ miraculous openings of the womb in the Bible. 8+. Now I say 8+, you know, there probably are maybe I could say 9+, I don't know, whatever, but 8+. Let me give you the ones I'm talking about. And notice how, isn't this such a part of what happened throughout Scripture? Sarah was the first one, but next after her was Rebecca. Same thing. God had to open her womb. God had to make that life possible. And God did that. So there's this kind of repeated story of the woman who is barren that can't have a child, and God visits her and opens her womb and she can have a child. And I think we should all acknowledge and just realize that having a child in any capacity, that's from the Lord. And sometimes there may be some of you here that maybe like desperately want to have a child and can't, or maybe have wanted to have a child and can't, you know, those kind of things. And I'm not saying that God does this to everybody like all the time, but it is God that has to open the womb. And he did this, and it was continually apart. So I think, though, one thing that we can know, we can be 100% certain of, is when there were women in the Bible who couldn't conceive, God heard them, and he knew them, and he was with them, and he knew their pain, and he knew those things. And so we have Rebecca, and then after that, it's Rachel. Right, so just repeatedly. So it starts off with Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel. Now, the next one we see in the Bible is the mother of Samson. The mother of Samson. Remember Samson? The super five-star recruit, blue chipper that could just go out and take on whole armies by himself and tie foxes' tails together and just wreak havoc and knock down walls and do all these things. And everybody wanted to sign him on their football team. Could you imagine him playing defense? He would just be a whole game wrecker. He would make Lawrence Taylor look like a child. You know, like what he would do out there, you know. But his mom was barren and God opened her womb. So she was the next. And then the next after that, as we go in order of the Bible, is Hannah. You remember Hannah being provoked by her adversary and because her husband had two wives and she couldn't have a son, she couldn't have a baby, but the other wife, you know, would use it over her, but her husband loved her so much. But she went to the Lord and she prayed and God did open her womb. And then she dedicated her son back to the Lord. Remember that? So another example of that. Now there's a great one. I want you guys to all read today. This is your homework. Go home and read 2 Kings chapter 4 because it's just really well worth reading. But this is the Shunammite woman who noticed that Elisha was a man of God and she opened up her home. She opened up a spare room to him. She said to her husband, "Let's set up a spare room so when this man of God comes through our town, he can come and he can stay here and we'll take care of him." She had already been giving him food and these things, but she knew that he was a man of God and she set this aside for him and she helped him in this way. And he said, "You know, this is very kind of you. What can I do for you? How can I bless you? What can I bless you with?" And she basically said, "The only thing that I don't have that I really want is a son." And he said, "You're going to have a son." And she had a son. And again, it was a woman. Her husband was very old. She was old. God miraculously opened her womb to have a son. Now that goes on and continues. That same son died. That same son died. He had probably an aneurysm or something burst in his head is what it sounds like as you read the story. And Elisha came back and through God raised him from the dead. Raised him from the dead. And so read that in 2 Kings chapter 4. But I think it fits in this whole thing we're saying is God is the one who's in control of life. God is the one who's in control of what's possible. And nothing is impossible with him. The next mother who couldn't conceive, or woman who couldn't conceive, that became a mother, was Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. And then I said eight plus, and I'll tell you why I said eight plus, because the next, I call these miraculously opening of open wombs, was Mary. It wasn't that her womb was closed, but there had been no man with her to give her a child, but through the Holy Spirit, God opened her womb. So that's the eighth miraculously opening of the womb. Now, you know what the plus is, okay? I'm going to tell you what the plus is, because I have to kind of give you this, like, the plus is the Hebrew midwives. The Hebrew midwives, remember when they were killing all the male babies? And I'd see, the reason why I say plus is I don't know for certain if they couldn't have children. Maybe they couldn't, and that's what it's saying. Or maybe it's saying that they didn't even have husbands at that time. But what it actually says in the scripture is that God gave them families because of their faithfulness. So when the Pharaoh and Egypt were threatened by the Jews and they wanted to weaken them, they said, kill all the male babies up to, what was the age? Who could tell me? 2? I don't remember. I have a blank spot in my head right now, but that sounds right to me. Okay, but he said, kill all the babies up to 2 years old, we say. But when they had those babies, the Hebrew midwives would say, when he asked them about it, he'd say, you know, the Hebrews, man, they just crank out the babies. They just have them before we even get there. We can't even help them. And God says that because of their faithfulness, they would be able to have children of their own, families of their own. So that's why I said 8+. But you see what a big part of the story of the scriptures that it is, okay? And what is the one point of today's sermon anyways? It's God can do anything. God brings life where there's not life. God fixes situations that are broken. God brings back life where there is no life. He brings it. That's what he does. That's who he is. Now, I guess the last thing that I'll wrap it up with is if you think about yourself, okay? I don't know where you are with the Lord, but I want to ask you, do you have a relationship with the Lord? Have you been brought to life? Because that's very much what we're talking about here. If you think on the spiritual sense, we're just talking on the physical sense, but on the spiritual sense, it's the same way. The greatest miracle in all the world is when any one of us come to new life in Christ. That's the greatest and most significant and most important miracle. When God takes a heart like mine, that in it itself, in my natural state, is just broken and hard and obstinate and an enemy of God, and he brings it to life, that's the greatest miracle. And so if you are here today and you have life in Christ, then it's been a great miracle that God has brought that life to you today. And also, I want to also, maybe even as we think about it, remember the Apostle Paul. What kind of guy was he? He was a guy that wanted to do anything he could to stand against Jesus. He's probably like that guy, that person in your life that you think like, man, this person will never be saved. This person hates the Lord. This person has gone so far off in that other direction. And what can God do? God can save them, you know? So if we take this and we talk about the physical side of things, but let's think about the spiritual thing. There's no person in this world that God can't reach and God can't change and that can't be saved. So we can know and we can understand that our God is able to do that. You know, he's able to completely change minds and completely change hearts. Again, I remind you, he did that for you, didn't he? Yeah. Amen? And so that's the point of today's message. And then I guess maybe we can tie it to this whole idea of what we celebrate as we celebrate Christmas and we think about the incarnation and we think about this baby being born who is Christ the Lord. He came and he left heaven and he became a man so that you and I can have a relationship with God and our sins can be forgiven, but there would be life where there's death. Yeah. Amen? Amen? And so we now just get to go and live for that. All right, so last thought, don't give up. Stand strong in the faith. Know that things that look impossible are not impossible with God. Trust him with it. Sometimes what you got to do is you got to hand it over to him. Like, God, this is yours. Too big for me. All right, well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for how we can be both allowed to relate to Abraham and Sarah and also be encouraged by them and their faith. But the more I read it, I look at you and just how good you are and how faithful and how merciful you are and how gracious you are with us. So I pray today, Lord, that we leave here and we just want to be closer to you, and we just want to hold on more tight to you and walk in your grace and to just receive it in our lives, Lord. And help us to love you so much that we just want to share you and what you do in our lives with someone else. Thank you. We love you. We praise you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.